11, verses 1 through 13. That's what we'll read. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father, thank you for just bringing us here together this evening. I pray that you would be with the team in the Philippines as they're doing different trainings and traveling around the island of Cebu, that you would keep them safe and help them to just display you to the people around them. I pray that you would be with our service tonight, that you'd speak through Jonah and help us just to hear what you have for us, that we would learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. One of these days, somebody's going to trip up here. Okay, good to see everybody. If this is your first time with us, good to see you. We got a couple people out for various reasons, sick and other things, but our practice here is just simply walk through the Word of God, chapter by chapter. We've been in the book of Luke since we started back in November, so we're absolutely flying through, as you can tell, being in chapter 11. But we just pick it up where we left off last week, and we do that for a couple reasons. Our services, if you will, are not intended to create or generate some kind of titillating experience. Our services are engineered in such a way so that we can learn what God's Word is, so that we have a mind that can comprehend God's plan for us. Okay, He intends to teach us things that we can not only comprehend but also obey, and that's what we do here. This is part of our discipleship in this church, is learning God's Word, what you would have for us, how we should treat our brothers and sisters, how we should treat this world, and how we should live out the plan that God has for us. So that's why we do what we do. We go verse by verse. We don't skip anything. You know, no magic tricks up here. It's just whatever comes next, and we don't jump around and ride our hobby horses either. So I get the privilege of having to speak to things that sometimes I really don't want to, and you have the privilege of listening to things that maybe you don't want to either when we do it this way. But that's God's Word, so we want to treat it as a comprehensive message to us, right? We don't just pick and choose what we want from it, okay? So today we find ourselves in Luke 11. No doubt you could recite half of this passage to me from memory, right? The Lord's Prayer, as we call it. But nonetheless, we're going to talk our way through it a little bit and find some application for us. Communication. So I think some of us are very good at it. Others are not so great. You know, some are eloquent speakers. Some can give oration. Others find it hard to form anything above sentence fragments, and you know that's okay. I don't claim to be a great orator, but I remember long ago I had such a trouble just putting sentences together when I was talking to people. I would read a paragraph, and my reading comprehension was so bad. By the time I got to the end, it could have been about elephants or could have been about, you know, world geography. I would have no idea what I just read. I would go to make a phone call, and I'd have to write down the stuff that I was supposed to talk about. Otherwise, I'd get halfway through the phone call and just fumble my way through it. So I was a weird dude. I mean, God could teach you about communication. And I think part of what Jesus here is trying to teach his disciples about communication, not with each other so much, but communication with the Lord, which that should be a big deal for us. How do we talk to our Father? What can we say? What shouldn't we say? What should be on our mind when we come before him? We have a special word for communication with God. It's called prayer. You know, it's just talking when it's just us. But when we talk to God, we have a special word for that. We call it prayer. And we would assume then it's similar yet different than the way that we communicate with each other, right? So what is different about communicating with God versus communicating with us? Jesus is going to reveal some of that. Are we free to say whatever we want? Or should we keep it within a certain bounds? I think Jesus is going to speak to that a little bit. What is it like to talk to somebody who knows everything about us, who knows even what we need before we mention a word? It's a little different than talking to each other, isn't it? How should we talk to anybody who has the potential to do anything, to create something from nothing? Okay. Although they'd be pretty cool in our relationships, nobody has that power either. So how do we talk to somebody who has these abilities, who has this position in our life? I think Jesus is going to try to speak to these things. Lastly, I'll ask this question before we get into it. What happens if we don't mean what we say when we pray? What if it is just, hey, I know the Lord's Prayer and I can rattle this off? What does that mean? Is that okay? Or should there be more to it than that? Because I grew up, frankly, in a church that was pretty good at rattling off prayers such as this. Did that mean anything? I don't know. Maybe we'll talk about that. So Jesus on prayer. I want to back up a little bit and take a look at the book of Luke on a whole. And Luke has a very particular emphasis on prayer, if you're familiar with the differences between the Gospels. Luke has mentioned prayer a lot, particularly in the life of Jesus, but also in the lives of other people. I'm just going to take you through a quick overview of what we've seen Jesus doing so far. The first time we see Jesus pray in the book of Luke was actually at his baptism. And this is easily overlooked because it's literally just a word. But Luke 3, 21 and 22, when Jesus is being baptized, it says, it came to pass that Jesus was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." So we see Jesus communicating to the Father, but we also see the Father communicating to Jesus there. Luke's the only one who adds this little note about his communication with the Father here. We also learn that Jesus made prayer a regular habit. I think we'd all probably agree that's true, but Mark chapter 5, verse 16 says that he often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. So this was his habit, to get alone with the Father in a quiet place, a place of solitude. And at least one of these occasions, he had some of his disciples join him, Luke 9:18. And it happened as he was praying alone that his disciples joined him. And they asked him, or he asked them rather, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So once in a while, we see the disciples starting to take an interest in what Jesus is doing. If you remember Jesus selecting his 12 apostles, before he selected those 12, what did he do? He spent the whole night in prayer. This is Luke 6, 12 and 13. "Now it came to pass in those days, he went out to a mountain and prayed and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles." So Jesus prayed all night before the significant event of choosing the guys that he was going to send out. He prayed before big decisions happened. in his life. Likely, we would easily overlook all these instances of prayer in Jesus' life because we focus on the miracles. We remember what he said and what he did when he was with the crowds. But what gave him the passion, the drive, the desire? What kept his tank full, so to speak? What gave him what he needed? Well, that was prayer. That was prayer. And it's going to be the same for us. I'll go on with at least one more example here. Luke 9, verses 28 and 29. You know the story when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we call it. It says, he took Peter, John, and James and went up on a mountain to be transfigured. No, it says to pray. They prayed up there. And as he prayed, his appearance was altered, and we know the rest of the story. So in that instance, he took along his inner circle. And gradually we see Jesus inviting his disciples into this prayer closet of his to show them what prayer was like. Additionally, so far we have two instances of Jesus speaking on prayer. This is not the first. These will probably sound familiar to you. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Remember that? Talking about loving our enemies. And Luke 10:2, which we recently studied, Jesus said to the 70 disciples that he was sending out, he says this, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. You know the rest of it? Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So he's told his disciples to pray for a couple things so far. Pray for those who are abusing you, who are out to get you. Pray for your enemies, he said. But also pray that people are sent into this mission that he's called us on. That there's people that are willing to work and invest their lives and pour into it. So that's what Jesus had said so far, which brings us to our text today in Luke 11. It says in verse 1, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus here once again, as was his habit, was praying. And while he's praying, it says, he finished up and he's approached with a request. Jesus here is willing. I want you to notice here, he's willing to respond to the request of this one guy. It says one guy asked him this question. We don't know who it is. Perhaps it was a former disciple of John. We know Andrew was one of those. But after seeing him pray and hearing him pray, for now what would have been months, they are finally approaching Jesus with this question of, hey, why don't you teach us whatever you're saying to the Father, why don't you teach us about that? We see your life, we see your ministry, we see your success. We see this deep and passionate relationship that you apparently have with your Father. Teach us about that. What do we say? What do we do? What do you say? What do you do? Again, these disciples, or this disciple references that John also taught his disciples. Of course, this is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And again, we know Andrew was one of his disciples, and there was at least one other disciple who had previously been with John, and therefore they would have been familiar with at least what John was teaching. We have no idea what that is, only that he did it, that it was a big deal for John, that he was relating information about prayer. Therefore, we would expect Jesus to do the same now. Notice this disciple asked Jesus to teach not just him, but us. And this is leading off well. This is a good start because Jesus is only going to talk about us when he gives him the prayer. I think this is one of those rare moments in the disciples' lives where this guy isn't just thinking about himself, because we've had plenty of that so far. A lot of self-focus, a lot of, hey, I'm the best. So this guy at least is starting to think outside of the box, outside of himself, and say, hey, Jesus, teach us, not just me, so that I'm the prayer warrior, but teach us. He's speaking for the group, no doubt, and the intent there is that the group will now learn. Now, what follows should be taken as a model prayer. I don't mean that to mean liturgy, okay? The way that Jesus is presenting this here. He's going to give an almost but not quite identical prayer in a different place, Matthew 6, starting in verse 9, and what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In the middle of that sermon, Jesus is going to give a virtually the same prayer with some changes to it. And he's also going to add commentary, by the way, to the prayer there. So he's not giving this to us as being, hey, when you guys get together, I want you to recite this together. Hey, that's fine if you want to do that. As I mentioned, though, I think that tends to be a little bit of a mantra, a little bit of a routine. Now, we could say the words, but are we remembering what they mean anymore? Okay. So the way that Jesus is presenting this, I take this to mean it's a model. Your prayer should look like this. Your regular prayer should look like this. You follow? If this is the answer to how should we pray to the Father, then I'm assuming, and we'll get into it a little bit, this is kind of what your regular prayer should look like. I think there's room for a lot of other prayers. We've already talked about a couple, right? Prayers in the moment, prayer for specific needs in the kingdom of God, absolutely. But this is kind of the personal, daily prayer type that Jesus is presenting to these guys. Again, I don't think we have to recite this word for word. It'd probably be more important that it was concept for concept. So it isn't a routine for you, right? Also, I don't think any prayer that we give or any specific words that we ever say in a prayer ever carry with them some sort of magic words, and we need to get this right. There's plenty of other religions that have magic words. If you don't say it just right, it's not going to happen. Jesus is not saying that here. And by the way, he doesn't say finish that within Jesus' name. I'm just putting that out there. He does not say that here. So Jesus is giving a prayer that there's flexibility here, but the ideas, the central ideas of this prayer should be something that we're taking to heart and including in our own prayer life. Okay, so let's start. Verse 2. I'm just going to read the whole thing and we'll come back and comment. Verse 2, so he said to them, when you pray, say, okay, you guys are going to recite it now. Please don't. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now notice from the introduction, Jesus doesn't tell us to start with, hi God, this is John. Or, hi God, hey, this is Jonah, just dialing in. Okay, and this is part of the paradigm that Jesus is trying to present to these guys. God already knows you. Okay, this goes without saying, I know, but there are many religions, if you look at the ancient prayers, there's a very specific way that they need to begin by addressing that God and introducing themselves to that God. Jesus just cuts through all that and he says, just start with our Father. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows your needs. We don't have to identify ourselves. We're speaking to a Father, and the Father knows the voice of his children. And I want you to notice this right off the bat as we go through this prayer. Notice how much is focused on us. I challenge you to find the word I or me in this prayer. It's interesting. That's not how Jesus presents this prayer. He says, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. There's no self-focus here. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying this prayer isn't for you. I think he's simply saying this prayer is for us. I am included in the us. In the church, but the prayer is for us, that we're looking out for not just our own needs, but we're also praying for the needs of others. How many of our prayers, I wonder, think about that next time you go to pray, is it an us prayer? Or is it an I prayer? I'm not saying I prayers are bad. Okay? You better be praying for yourself. But what about the us? Are you able to include an us in your prayer? I hope so if you're praying with your spouse at least. But what about the larger community? What about your church? What about this family? Again, he makes it clear we're speaking to the Father, not just some random Father, but our Father, right? Our Father. Jesus wanted these guys to have that frame of mind right off the bat, that God cares about you. He's not some far-off, unrelatable God. He's their caring Father, and he wants to care for them. That's the way that we approach him. But although he's like a father to us, he's also very different. He's very different. He says, hallowed be your name. He's separate. He's pure. He's holy. He's different than us. New Living Translation puts this as, may your name be kept holy. In other words, the way that we're approaching God, what we're keeping in mind is, yes, I have a relationship with him. I'm in relationship. He loves me. He cares for me. Yet, he is also very different than myself. He's perfectly pure, and I intend to respect him as such. Okay? So it kind of sets the tone here. Yes, he's a father, but he's also holy and separate and different. Now, of course, God is going to keep his own name holy. Like, we understand that, right? Just read the Old Testament. God is going to do whatever it takes to put his name in that position of being the Holy One. But in this prayer, it's bringing God's thinking into our own. This is how God thinks about himself, and this is how we are to think about God. God will and should remain holy. He needs to be respected as being holy. Well, how does this happen? I think that's exactly where Jesus goes next here in verse 2. How is God's name kept holy? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my kingdom come, my will be done. You're praying to the Father. It's essential. Guys, this is at the core of discipleship here. This prayer that God's will comes first. We've spoken about this a lot recently. God's will comes first. Thy will be done. Your will before my own. God's kingdom is extended. Not my life, not my passions, not my goals, his. That's the life and the heart of a disciple. That we get to be included in that process is the amazing part. That a holy God would include us in this process of extending his kingdom and allowing us to do the holy will of God, that's the incredible part. But that's the prayer, that his kingdom is extended on the earth. Luke 12, 31 and 32, Jesus said this, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's desire is that his children, these guys included, us included, experience the growth of God's kingdom. It's his good pleasure. If there's one thing that's God's will that we're learning, is that he wants to give us the kingdom. He wants us to participate in the growth of his kingdom here on earth. So if your desire is to extend God's kingdom here on earth, you can be sure of this. You're in line with God's will. You are in line with God's will. Now what that's going to require of us is to take a look at our lives then and ask the question, how is that getting done? Is it getting done? Is God's influence, is his kingdom, is his will getting done, not just in general, but in my life? Okay, that's the important question when we're praying this prayer. Because we're not just praying for people out there. When I say the us, I'm not just praying for the other people in this room. We're including ourselves. So the question needs to come back to us then. If it's God's will that we're praying for, is that actually happening in our lives? Is it happening in your life? Is his will actually coming first? Are we ever living out the things that we're supposed to be praying for? Or maybe we just don't pray this prayer at all. When's the last time you prayed for God's will? When's the last time you prayed for his kingdom to come in your life? I wonder. Yet Jesus is putting this forward as a model prayer, thinking that this is the way that his followers would tend to pray. I also find it interesting here thus far in the prayer, and it's a short prayer, right? This goes quick. This goes real quick. That in this first part of the prayer, there's no requests made at all. It's only putting your mind in the right place, right? I'm speaking to my Father. He's holy. Where should my desire lie? That his will is done. Your will, not my own. Your desires, not my own. He's just helping us get our heads right. I think many times when we jump into prayer, we literally just jump in. Here's what I need. Here's what I want. Here's what's got to happen. Here's my concerns. Jesus appears to be saying, let's get ourselves centered on what's truly important first. Let's think about who God is. Let's think about the greatness of what he's called us to. Let's think about, yeah, you got all those desires you're going to pray about and figure that out. What about his will? Okay? We know a sure awful lot of his will, don't we, already? From his word. So there's no request thus far. Only things that any true believer, any true disciple would naturally agree with, but we oftentimes need to be reminded of. We need to be reminded of this worldview, this lens by which to pray the rest of the prayer. Okay, I think the implication is these are not new ideas. Like, these are familiar ideas. We just need to be reminded of them often. We need to be reminded of them often. Now, I don't think I'm saying at all, and I don't think Jesus is ever saying anywhere, that we should never pray for help to do these things. He doesn't hear. I'll point that out. He doesn't hear. But I don't think that forbids that we shouldn't be praying for these things. I think he has ultimately, though, assumed that all of these guys he's talking to have kind of essentially settled this stuff in their heart. Think about that. Why wouldn't we need to pray for, you know, God, I really need your will to be done in my life. I'm fighting with that. Listen, these guys have kind of already settled that issue. They've already gave up their lives in order to follow Jesus. They've already said, hey, you want me to give up my job, walk away from my family, sacrifice this or that or the other thing? They've done it. Peter made that statement, I've left all. We've left all to follow you. So it's not so much praying for these things, but already being aligned to them in our lives. That we've already said, Jesus, your will comes first. I'm not going to fight this battle every single day. Now, I'm not saying you won't. But some of these issues, Jesus is considering settled. That his kingdom comes first. And then we just restate it. Yes, Lord, your kingdom comes first. You remember what Jesus has told these guys already. Listen, Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Okay. If you've done that, you've already said, Jesus, your will first. Your will first. All right, now this brings us to the first petition of the prayer, this first request. And it's the third verse. Give us day by day our daily bread. And if you were wondering why I think this is a model prayer that should be prayed frequently, at least these ideas, that's where I find that right there. He's praying about praying for this food that the person would receive that day. So I take this to mean that Jesus is expecting this is kind of the prayer you pray every day. This calls us attention to God's provision in our lives, right? I doubt many people in this room have ever prayed this. Unless you were just going along with the flow at your church. Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, I'm doubting most people in this room, and that's fine if you did. That's great if you did.
I have it on my wall.
Bingo. But how many of us have never prayed this prayer because we think we don't need to? Right? We're like, we can skip that line. We can erase that line from the prayer. In other words, what is that? Is that the idea maybe that we got this handled? That we've kind of nailed this? You know, we don't need to pray for our food today or a provision from God today because I already got it. Therefore, I assume that we don't typically even thank him for what we have. We just kind of presume the grace and, hey, take it for granted, whatever. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, but I have not prayed this prayer much. Lord, give me the provision that I need for this day. Maybe this goes beyond food, right? This goes beyond food. Certainly this calls our attention back to the Lord providing for the children of Israel daily, the manna that they were given, the bread in the desert. Hey, they needed that, man. They weren't just walking around finding all kinds of, you know, animals to kill and oases. No, they needed that provision from God. Yet I think most of the time we're looking at God's provision as kind of a, yeah, the government handles that. I got a good job. I handle that. Okay. Is that really true? Is that really true? And is it really a blessed position to be in if we don't give any credit to God for the provision in our lives? I don't know. I don't know what to think of this sometimes. We have so much abundance here in the U.S., and I'm not here to criticize us for that, but I wonder how we look at the provision that we have. It's funny, even with all the provision that we do have, many people that I know are still making seeking that provision a priority in their life. It's like, yeah, sure, I know God, but got to go to work, got to make the money, got to provide for myself. When we have excess, abundant provision already. Okay. There is a huge part of the world that is actually praying this prayer daily and they mean it. Like, we know that exists, right? They pray this prayer and mean it. I wonder how many times we're supposed to be the answer to that prayer for them. We've got all this provision. They don't. They're praying it. We don't. I mean, you connect the dots, okay? How many times are we supposed to be the provision for the people in other countries through relief aid? I don't know. I'm just putting this out there. We just do not pray this because we think we don't need to. And that tells me something about us, that we think we're pretty self-sufficient, right? Maybe someday that's going to change here in America. Okay, so I'm including myself in this. I assume I'm blinded by my own abundance. You know, I've taken that as being a blessing from the Lord, but maybe it's a burden oftentimes just as much because I don't seek him because of it. You ever notice that? You seek the Lord a little bit more when things are difficult? When you feel you actually need to make it through the day? Well, let's move on. And pray about praying that. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins. Here's where it gets really interesting. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, should we conclude based on this prayer that God does not forgive our sins if we do not forgive the sins of those who sin against us? Well, let's talk about this a little bit. Mark 11:25. Jesus said this, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Now, I think if we have a sound theology, a sound understanding of God's word, we understand that our salvation, of course, depends on our forgiveness, right? I mean, without forgiveness, without your debt being paid by Jesus on the cross, we have a problem there. But he did, and we can have faith in him. We can be what the Bible refers to as being justified before God. We're looked at as being right and legally justified. Our sin is not held against us. That's salvation. Therefore, if our state of righteousness before God is in question, our salvation would need to be in question also. But when Scripture speaks of salvation, if you understand what it says, it speaks of it as being whole, complete, final, and sure. it's a done deal. You are either saved or unsaved. You're not half in. You're not 50%. You're either in or out. And when we place our trust in the death of Jesus, this is a one-time exchange that God makes. His sin, or his righteousness for our sin, it's swapped. It's a done deal. This is some sort of progressive thing that we go through with God. Now, what is progressive is our growth of the experience of God's grace in our life that comes out in the way that we live and act and think. Okay, that's called discipleship. That's called sanctification. That's becoming holier like your holy God. That's what that is. But your relationship with him is still our Father no matter what. Your relationship with him, you are still his child if you have in fact had that experience of being adopted by God, as being saved, as being justified. But if we're honest, we know that as we live out this life, we're still going to sin. We're still going to miss the mark. We're still going to fail to live up to that standard that God has called us to as our Heavenly Father. Now, if we are able to continue in sin, that's a problem. If you're able to have something in your life that you know is sin, I'm not talking about unknown things, I'm talking about things that you know are sin, you could read in God's Word, that's a problem. If you're able to continue in that, that's a big problem. 1 John 1:9 says this about our sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we're going to go on not confessing our sins at all, that's a problem. That means this experience isn't happening. And therefore, our big experience of being saved needs to be called into question. If you're able to continue in sin in your life in any region, and be kind of okay with that. This is the habit of my life. This is the practice. And I know God's word says otherwise, but I'm just going to live that out. You got a problem there that you need to deal with. And I'm going to tell you, according to Scripture, you might not be saved if you're able to continue in that sin. But if we do confess, if we bring it to the Father, if we repent, it says he's faithful. He's not going to turn you away. He's going to willingly receive you, and it says he's going to forgive us, and he's also going to cleanse us. He's going to start to clean you up, to scrub you up, to make you more like himself. He's going to take you through that sanctification process. And man, that is the content of a Christian's life right there. Sanctification. Now, so what about these matters of disobedience, though? How does God treat his children when they disobey? The way I think about it, I think, is a very simple one, and just goes back to my childhood. If I get in a fight with my brother, and you know, I'm going to push him off the stairs or something, which I'm not saying I did, but I might have, and I'm going to not apologize to him, but I'm going to just kind of be like, well, you deserved it. And I'm going to carry on that bad relationship. Well, what are my parents going to do? Are we going to go to a movie that night and be one big happy family? Probably not. My parent is probably going to send me to my room. And I don't get ice cream that night. And maybe I don't get to eat supper with everybody. Maybe it gets brought up to me and it's just bread and water that night. I don't know. But there's going to be some repercussions for my little problem I have with my brother. Okay? Does that mean that I'm not my parents' child? No. But it means there's a problem in the house that needs to be dealt with. Okay? And the Bible talks about this much, that the Father, our Father, is going to discipline his children. There's going to be a disciplining experience that we have when we disobey. If we're going to carry around offenses toward other Christians, toward our brothers and sisters, there's going to be a little bit of a price to pay, because you are not just some random person to God anymore. You are his child. And he's trying to train you up to be like Jesus, right? If you remember, there's a Psalm 32. This is David when he held on to some sin in his life, and this was his experience. It says, verse 2, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. And he goes on to recall when he wasn't. When I refused to confess my sin, he said, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength was evaporated like water in summer heat. I think sometimes we think we can sin or disobey, and it's just, well, we'll pay the consequences of that direct action. No, there's something that happens to us psychologically, even physically, if we're going to walk in disobedience to God. If you're his child, it's going to happen. So, back to kind of what we're talking about here. Yeah, we went way out there. We're coming back. What about forgiveness? What about forgiveness? We're going to need to give ongoing forgiveness, and we're also going to have to receive ongoing forgiveness from the Lord. We're going to have to continue to repent, to confess, to agree with God. And when we do this, that is how we abide with him. We stay in good fellowship with him. Okay, back to my story. If I'm going to finally say, all right, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of eating bread and water up in my room. Not going to movies, not getting ice cream. I apologize. I was wrong. Well, guess what? Is my father going to hold that against me? No, restoration is going to happen immediately. Probably going to have to shake my brother's hands. We're going to have to figure it out. But it's going to be a reunification of the family. We're going to be brought back together. So when we repent, when we make things right with God, we're going to be welcomed back in. We have to recognize that our ongoing good relationship with God depends a lot on what we're talking about right now. It depends on our actual behavior, not just our belief. We've got to learn to walk in accord with the Father, that his will is coming first, especially here in this prayer about us, all this us talk. We need to figure out how to forgive each other. Jesus is looking for order and respect and love in his house. Okay, not a free-for-all. God wants us to love and respect our brothers and sisters. So he's saying this. If there's a problem between you and another brother and sister, in my house, God speaking, you better get that fixed. Because if you want your relationship with me to be right, your relationship with your brother or your sister needs to be right too. Otherwise, they being my son or my daughter, I got a problem with you. I could talk more about forgiveness, but I think you guys are getting the point. I'll cut this short. We have to forgive with sincerity. We have to forgive with our heart. If we don't, listen, if you hold on unforgiveness and bitterness in your life, you and only you are ultimately going to pay the consequences. That's sin. That is going to rot you away. That is going to damage your relationship, not with just your brothers and sisters, but according to what Jesus is saying here, it's going to severely damage your relationship with the Lord. He's saying your goodwill with me, your fellowship with me, depends on your goodwill and fellowship with your brothers and sisters. So you're going to hold something against them. I'm going to hold something against you. Until you figure it out and get it right. And notice Jesus is including this in the prayer that we're supposed to pray often and daily. That we need this. He goes on in verse 4, speaking about temptation. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, of course, the Lord doesn't lead us into temptation. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Temptation is of the enemy, the devil, as he engages our desires and our flesh. And we have to keep in mind here in this prayer that temptation is not sin. It is simply what leads up to sin. Okay, it's that period of time where you're kind of thinking about it, where there's the draw. And you're aware that there's a draw into sin. It's an expression of agreement, I think, here, that I want to not just stay away from sin, but I want to stay away from the on-ramp. And I need help doing that. Okay, that's the idea. We're praying to a holy God who wants to make us holy. And the idea is we don't want to get close to sin. We don't want to even be involved in temptation and begin to fight that battle. Lord, would you help keep us from temptation? And he goes on, says, deliver us from the evil one. Now we've got to acknowledge that this is a reality, that we are being tempted because we live in this fallen world. And we see that even this being the case, God is able to use these temptations, these struggles and trials, and even the enemy himself to work us out in that sanctification process in our life. He's using all of this difficult stuff that we go through to purify us, to train us. So God is bigger than all this stuff. And he reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. He says this, this is a great verse. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. Look for the way out in temptation. It says that if God is involved at all, there's a way out of temptation. Okay, he doesn't want you to succumb. He doesn't want you to cross over. Now, the disciples had asked Jesus what to pray, teach them how to pray. And next, Jesus is going to quickly talk about how often to pray. How often to pray. I wonder how often you pray. Is it primarily in church, or is it primarily when you sit down at the dinner table? Is it you have a set in routine time of the day? Do you have a habit that flows out of desire, or is it just a habit that's a habit? I hope that you have a desire to pray. Jesus is going to kind of talk about here desire and the need for persistence next in the short parable. He goes in verse 5, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because his friend is in need, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, we're no doubt familiar with this story. But this friend, we know, only responded why. I guess bottom line, I would say because he was annoyed. Knocking, 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 knocking in the middle of the night. He was annoyed and he wanted to just shut this guy up so he could get back to sleep. So sure, he'll give him whatever it takes to pacify him. Now, knowing God isn't like this at all, we can't compare this guy to God because we know that God doesn't respond out of annoyance. Okay, I think maybe sometimes we feel he does respond out of annoyance. That we need to say things, I guess, a million times before God is going to finally listen and respond. That's not what's being taught here at all. Nor is he even counting how many times they're asking for something. Well, once he meets the threshold, then we're good to go. That's not the God that we see here. That's not our Father. We might feel like God is holding out on us, though, and we don't see the results right away. Or maybe that he's not truly concerned. That maybe he isn't really like our Father, but he is some far-off, aloof God. But that's not the case. That's not what's being taught here. Now, I think we have to acknowledge readily that throughout Scripture and even our own lives, that things oftentimes take a long time. A long time. Years. Decades. Before we see God's will played out in its fullest. I know we all want it right now. We want to see results immediately. But Jesus says this, if we continue to pray, we will see the results that he desires for us. And we got to get that part right. If we continue to pray the way Jesus is presenting here in this chapter, you will see the results of what he desires for you. Remember, he's already told us how to pray, what to pray for. Now he's saying, hang in there. Do it often. If you continue to knock, the door is going to be open to you. So we're praying for God's kingdom to come in our life, in the life of the church. We're praying for God's will to be done. And these things don't always happen overnight. He's saying you need to hang in there. And again, most of anything that's significant in God's kingdom, it's going to take a while. So get praying. Start praying. Find out what your part and your role is in it and start praying. Pray, 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 Jesus is saying. Disciples, if that's what you intend to be, are not made overnight. It's going to be through prayer and persistence in your own life for you to be mature in the things of God, to actually experience. Notice that Jesus was saying, your kingdom come. Not just that we'd experience it now, but that his kingdom would come. It's forthcoming. There's things that God wants to do, that desires to do, that we have not experienced, maybe even perceived of it yet. In Menominee, here in River Falls. So he's saying, pray for that. Pray for his kingdom. So, this does raise a question, though. Should we continue in prayer for things that we have not seen an answer for? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul spoke. He said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. It was this buffeting spirit. Something was bothering him, messing with him. And God's response is this, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So some things, listen, some things we shouldn't continue to pray for if God has given us an answer on. No matter how much we desire it to be true, the Lord is telling Paul, this is for your benefit ultimately. This difficulty, this situation that you would like to disappear, and I could make it go like that. This is for your benefit. This is for your sanctification. This is for your humility. We need that too. But if we're praying the things in Jesus' list, as broad as they may be, the answer is going to be yes. That's God's desire. If they're in your own personal list, I don't know. I don't really know what to tell you there. That's between you and the Lord. Does it line up with Scripture? Are they within the realm of God's desire for you? You have to settle that with the Lord. You have to still put his will first. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, James says this. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. So he's saying, so there's some things in your life that you don't have because you never asked for them. the Lord would desire to give you, but he can't because you aren't communicating with him. And he wants to make that connection with you before he does. But then James goes on, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend them on your pleasures. So he's saying, listen, some things you're asking for, you're not getting because it's all about you. And if the prayer is all about you, then the Lord is going to say no, because he's a good father. He's a good father. And he's saying no, not to be mean, but because it's in our best interest. He goes on here in Luke, verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, in Matthew 6, before he relates basically the same prayer that we just read about, Matthew adds this. He says, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask of them. He knows what you need before you ask. That's the God that we're speaking to. And so we might ask, well, why do we need to ask? Why do we need to ask? I don't think it's a need that God needs us to talk to him, but it's a want. It's a desire that he has, that we're in communication with him. Jesus was always fielding questions from his disciples. Sometimes you could see that he led them on in such a way that they asked. He didn't just come out and tell them everything. He wants to draw us into a deeper relationship with him, and part of the reason that happens, or the way that happens, is through prayer. God doesn't need us to ask because he knows everything, but he wants us to. He wants us to engage him as our Father. And here Jesus is using this really simple illustration about earthly fathers relating to their children. If they ask for bread, and they're not going to, my dad maybe would have as a joke, give me a stone. I thought that would probably be pretty funny actually as a kid. But what he's saying here is, God is not going to mess with you either. God is a good God, and he's not going to screw around with you. He's not going to do some weird trick when you're in prayer to him, and he's not going to try to taunt you by playing games with you as you're communicating with him. A good father will give his children what they desire as long as it is good for them. Okay? So, you know, not Red Bulls and chocolate cake at midnight. Maybe early in the day, but not at midnight. He's also not going to give anyone's sincere request for the Holy Spirit. Notice what he's saying here. For the Holy Spirit, something weird. Okay? I think this is really important because there's a lot of odd stuff out there. I don't know if you spend any time on YouTube. Please don't. Okay? There's a lot of weird and false and erroneous teachings about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is very simply saying here, listen, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the Spirit. And if you ask with sincerity, Lord, I need your help. I need your Spirit. I need your presence in my life. He's not going to play games with you. He's not going to give you some evil spirit. Notice he mentions snakes and scorpions. He's talked about those before in the context of the enemy. He's not going to give you some weird spirit. He's not going to let that happen. If you're sincere, the Lord will be present in your time of help. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. That's ultimately, at the end of this discussion about prayer, that's what he wants to leave you with, his presence. The Holy Spirit is his presence in your life, enabling you to do all the things that you couldn't do yourself, enabling you to have the desire of God in your life rather than your own desires, and to put his kingdom first. That's how it gets done, the Holy Spirit. All right, we're going to stop there. Let's stand, pray.